Thank you, worship team. Even when there's not power, we can still worship the Lord. Amen. It's nice to be able to hear everybody's voices, too. Belting it out. It was good. Thank you. Thank you. Children at this time would be dismissed for Children's Church with Mrs. Conklin downstairs. And we've been talking about forgiveness, receiving forgiveness from the Lord, as well as now recently forgiving others the sins that have been committed against us. And today we're going to finish this series on forgiveness. We've entitled Clean Slate, talking about the issue of unforgiveness and reversing unforgiveness. So if you have a Bible or on a phone or tablet or something, if you would open, if you would like to, the book of Ephesians. In the New Testament, you have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to look. I'm going to read for us this morning, beginning in verse 20 and going all the way to the end of chapter 4, which is verse 32, and we'll be looking at a few of those verses talking about reversing unforgiveness. The Apostle Paul says this, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." See, forgiveness is about living in the new way, according to the new life in Christ. So beginning in verse 25 then of Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." As we would begin, let's just look to the Lord quickly again in prayer and ask that he might speak this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to worship you. Thank you that you're bigger than even the power, for you are the one who is all-powerful. And our worship is not dependent on technology or on electricity. Our worship is dependent upon our heart before you. And so, Lord, thanks for hearing our worship. It's a privilege to be able to sing our praises to you. As we would look into your word this morning, Lord, speak to us, open the eyes of our hearts that we might understand, that we might see, Lord, the reality of forgiveness and unforgiveness in our heart and our soul, and that we might be changed and transformed for your glory, for our good, and for the good of the world that needs to hear of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So you might be wondering, why in the world am I carrying two suitcases? So we've been talking about forgiveness, and we've been talking about the reality that as a believer in Jesus, when we are sinned against, it's not really an option for us. It is the way of Christ to forgive. And it's not just because it's the rule of God and the rule of the kingdom that we forgive, but it's because God knows that it's for our best, that when we are sinned against, he has given us the gift of forgiveness to be able to choose to forgive and to release others, so that we ourselves are not hampered. It's hard to be a witness. It's hard to live for the sake of the world and those who do not know Jesus when we're bogged down with a bunch of junk. And so God has given us the gift of forgiveness to release others from our perceived right to hold them accountable, to entrust them into God's care, and to allow us to live with a measure of freedom and to find healing so that we might be effective for the sake of the world. Now, whenever we do not forgive, if we choose to live in unforgiveness, there are effects. And we may think that we are holding it against others and it's giving them their due and their punishment that they deserve. But the only one that we really are punishing is ourselves. And so we compound the hurt that came against us when someone forgives or sins against us. If we think we can hold it back, we actually are hurting ourselves. And many of us who are dealing with unforgiveness, who are wrestling through releasing others of the wrongs that they have done against us, are walking around life, whether we realize it or not, just like I'm walking around the platform this morning, carrying baggage. And this morning, the Lord Jesus, by the power of His Spirit, I believe, wants us to put the baggage down, to find healing, to find freedom from this stuff, so that we might know Him more and be more effective in being light to the world. So you can imagine how difficult this might be. There's sermon notes in your bulletin, but this is kind of the point. Sermon notes, and I encourage you to follow along as we talk about reversing unforgiveness. First, there we go. So identify the effects of unforgiveness. That's where we want to start this morning. We want to start with identifying the effects of unforgiveness, and there are really two. The first effect is this: anger. In verses 26 through 27, it says in Ephesians 4, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Now, right off the bat, I want to say that anger in and of itself is not wrong. It says, Paul says, don't be angry. He doesn't say, don't be angry. He says, in your anger, what? Sin. Do not sin. Which means it is possible to be angry and sin, and it is possible to be angry and not sin. See, whenever we are wronged, whenever somebody hurts us, whenever somebody sins against us, what is our natural response? Anger, right? If you're human, most of us, when somebody sins against us, we respond in some form of anger. Now, I was taught growing up that anger was wrong. And so for the longest time, I tried to suppress anger. That doesn't work out so well. Anger is not wrong. Not dealing with it in a healthy way, that is when it leads us to sin. And so Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. See, there is an appropriate way and an inappropriate way to deal with anger. The appropriate way is when someone sins against us and we get angry about it, the appropriate way is that we choose to forgive and we bless those who sin against us. He also says this. He says, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. I can tell you this. The longer you go in dealing with the anger from the sin that committed against you, the harder it is to deal with it. And so the Apostle Paul is giving very, very good, wise advice. When somebody sins against you, or when anything happens that's just flat out wrong and unjust, deal with it immediately. When the anger is there, Lord, I choose to forgive. Lord, would you bless them? Lord, the very same things I want for my life, the very same things I want for my children's life, the very same thing I want for my friends, the very same thing I want for those who I like a lot, I want you to do it and give it to them. I guarantee you, it may not be easy, but the more you pray that, the easier it will be to deal with anger. You cannot want something good for another and still be angry with them. It may take time, it may be a journey, but praying blessing and good and choosing to forgive will deal with anger. But what happens if you don't? The inappropriate way to deal with anger is to curse somebody. Now, that may not mean that you drop a big four-letter word at them. Oftentimes, we think a curse is a four-letter nasty word. But a curse is simply speaking against someone and hoping that things don't go well, hoping they get what they deserve. Kind of changes the way you think about a curse. Anytime you want something bad to happen for somebody, it's a curse. We speak either blessing or we speak curses towards others. And so inappropriately dealing with anger means that we come to the place where we curse them and we hope what they get, or they get what comes to them, that we turn inward with our feelings instead of turning them to the Lord and asking Him to touch us. You know, in our country today, one of the great epidemics is depression. Now, this isn't a tried and true rule. But in a lot of cases, do you know what depression is? It's anger turned inward. It's unresolved anger. If you're in a place of depression, you may want to start first with, am I angry? In an unhealthy, inappropriate way. I believe that there are situations and circumstances that are just difficult and they put a person down in a place of depression, and sometimes it can be just a physical thing that you're dealing with. But a lot of times, it's anger, unresolved, turned inward. So the Apostle Paul says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, because we can have the opportunity to give the devil a foothold. See, the enemy can take up space in our lives. A believer cannot be owned by a demon, possessed. But the enemy absolutely can afflict and take up space in a believer's life. And so if we have chosen to not deal with anger well, we open ourselves up to allow the enemy, a demonic spirit, to take up space in our lives. And when that happens, verse 30 says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There's a lot of reasons in this passage for why the Holy Spirit can become sad. But one of the big reasons is he gets pushed out in our lives. His influence is lessened when we don't deal with anger, and therefore a demonic spirit has more influence than the Holy Spirit has. Some of you are thinking, is that possible? And I can tell you absolutely, 100%, it is possible. And so we can limit the work of the Holy Spirit by not dealing with anger and thereby giving the enemy space to operate in us. So Paul says this, when we are sinned against and anger comes, we have two choices, to deal with it appropriately, or if we don't and we deal with it inappropriately, for not forgiving will lead to anger. And we'll start walking around like this. But anger can also lead to a second reality, a second effect, and that second effect is bitterness and its results. Bitterness and its results. Verse 31 says this, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Bitterness is defined as this. Bitterness is resentful cynicism that results in an intense antagonism or hostility towards others. It is resentful cynicism that results and an intense antagonism or hostility against others. It is the result of a willful choice to hold on to angry feelings, which leads us to be ready to take offense and break out in anger at any moment that we are triggered. Anger is the first effect. And anger, if undealt with, will inevitably lead to bitterness, cynical antagonism that, when triggered, will result in angry outbursts. Does that make sense? There are effects that and results that come from bitterness. If you look at the rest of verse 31, it says, get rid of all bitterness, and then it says, rage and anger. The first effect that comes from bitterness, so you have anger first, then it comes and it can develop into bitterness, and bitterness has rage and anger attached to it. Rage and anger are simply an explosion on the outside of feelings that are on the inside. Rage and anger are an explosion on the outside of feelings that are on the inside. Do you ever just have somebody say something and all of a sudden you just snap at them and you go, oh, where did that come from? Or you're talking with somebody and you say something and you have no concept of their life situation and you say something and next thing you know, they turn into something and it's like they're going to bite your head off. Why is that? It's an outburst of rage and anger that comes from unresolved anger from being sinned against that has developed into bitterness. It goes even deeper because Paul then says, get rid of all rage and anger, brawling and slander. Brawling can be what it sounds like, literally getting into fist fights, or it can also be any form of outcry against another, whether physical or here. The word slander is verbal. Slander is intentionally using your words to harm and to hurt another. It's speaking against a person and saying something just because you want to inflict pain against them. Bitterness will flow out in rage and anger, brawling and slander, and lastly, malice. Malice is the end result, the ultimate form of bitterness. Malice is evil-mindedness of feelings or intense hatred. It is a deliberate attempt to harm another person. To where it doesn't just like come out and you're like, oh man, where'd that come from? And it's not now just the next time I see them, I'm going to really give them a piece of my mind, and really the motivation is I want to let them know how much I'm hurting and I want to hurt them, to where malice is now, I am going to look for ways to try to systematically destroy their life. Can I just ask, does that sound at all like Jesus? Does that sound like a fun way to live? Are you going to have any impact on bringing others to Jesus if you're constantly exploding on others and using your words to harm others and thinking of how you might get back at somebody? You walk around carrying stuff. Book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 takes it even farther in the seriousness of bitterness. And Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See, unresolved anger will lead to bitterness, which will lead to the expressions of rage and anger, which will lead to brawling and slander, which will lead to malice, which will lead to a bitter root growing deep into our soul that the author of Hebrews says may even lead us away from Jesus. See, unforgiveness is not something to play around with, because unforgiveness can literally lead us away from the place where we will make a decision, I no longer want to be a child of God, if that is even possible. And not only will it affect you, but it will affect others, where it will defile many and cause trouble for them. See, unforgiveness is huge. We think, it's just my issue. It's not just your issue. It may deal with the eternal consequences of your soul and certainly the spiritual health of your life here on earth, but it will cause trouble all around you. Anger, if not met with forgiveness and blessing, will allow the enemy a foothold and will open the door to bitterness, which could ultimately lead a person away from Jesus. Unforgiveness is a poison. It's a poison to the person. It's a poison to others around you. And if you are harboring unforgiveness against anyone, it is extreme motivation to deal with the issue of forgiveness in your life. See, this is awkward, right? This is really awkward. I know some of you have said, do you even preach with notes? Now you know I preach with notes. But listen, this is how some of us live. This is visual of how, and that's just I walked in here, I banged the door. So Rod, if there's a big nick on the door, I'll fix it. Because I banged it with a suitcase. Rod takes care of everything here if you don't know that. But this is how some of us live with anger and bitterness and its effects. So what do? We reverse it. And how do we reverse it? Paul gives us the answer in verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another. See, the way of Jesus is downright ridiculous sometimes. Can I get an amen on that? Even if you're not an amener, amen. The way of Jesus seems sometimes downright ridiculous. Amen. See, it's a different kingdom that followers of Jesus live in than the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of this earth and, dare I say, even the kingdom of the United States of America. It's a different kingdom. Because in the kingdom that we live in here on earth, when somebody is mean to you and hurt you, you get back at them. In the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, when somebody sins against you, you are kind and compassionate to them. That seems ridiculous. But you know what you don't live with? This stuff. So the question is really that we have to square away in our own hearts is, do I want to live the way of the world and that kingdom, or do I want to live the way of the kingdom of God? And do I trust that the way of the kingdom of God is better than any other option? Be kind and compassionate. Kindness and compassion are attitudes of the soul, and they remedy wrong. It goes back to Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount that when others harm us, hit us, steal from us, etc., that instead of retaliation, we meet it with blessing and we meet it with giving. Certainly last week, sometimes you're going to have to build some boundaries in, but you don't give back what they gave to you. You give back blessing. You give back good. You give back love. You give back kindness. You give back compassion. Paul is simply reiterating the way of Jesus. And in the face of wrong being done to you, instead of responding in unhealthy anger and then allowing it to come into bitterness, to respond with kindness and compassion. I've found that one of the greatest ways to start with kindness and compassion is simply to ask the Lord, would you help me to see life from their perspective? Would you help me to see life from the perspective of the person who sinned against me? Because when we begin to see life from their perspective, we begin to have compassion for them, because now all of a sudden we begin to understand why they did what they did. Now, that doesn't make it right. It doesn't mean that we just say, oh, no big deal. But if we can begin to get in other people's shoes and say, Lord, would you help me to see life from their perspective? Would you help me to see why they did what they did? Now, at least we have some compassion on them where we can say, it wasn't right and it hurt me tremendously. But I'm understanding, you know what? They're doing the best that they can do with what they have. Just like I'm doing the best that I can do with what I have. And it's not wrong. It's not excusing their wrong. It's just saying they're broken just like me. And so often the reason that we hold so much hurt and anger and bitterness against others is because we expect others to be perfect. And when they're not, we hold them to a perfect standard and we hold it against them. But if we can come to a place of compassion and kindness and recognize that they're broken human beings just like I am, it will lead me to much more of a place of willingness to choose to forgive. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. We follow with forgiveness in the way that God has forgiven us, of choosing to forgive. And oftentimes choosing over and over and over to reaffirm that forgiveness until our heart catches up with it. And when it comes back, and when the pain comes back, of choosing not to dwell on the thought, of remembering it no more, choosing not to dwell on the hurt, but to take it captive and give it to Jesus and pray blessing. It's a choice to forgive. And oftentimes, the emotions take a lot longer to get there. But it's a choice to forgive, to not hold them responsible on my end, and entrust them into the Lord's care. And lastly, we follow the Spirit's lead. Just as grieving the Spirit happens when we allow anger and we allow bitterness and all of its effects to remain, bringing joy to the Spirit means saying, Holy Spirit, would you lead me in the path that it will take to reverse unforgiveness in my heart? Would you lead me in kindness and compassion towards them? Would you, again, help me to see from their perspective? Would you lead me in the path that it's going to take to come to a place of forgiving them? You know, if today anger or bitterness or rage and slander and malice and all these things, if you're walking in here with this today, I can't tell you what it's going to look like to fully be able to lay this down and to leave it behind. But I can tell you this. Jesus has sent His Spirit to be His presence with us, and He will lead you in the process of laying it down. But it takes being with Him and listening to the Spirit. And you will come to a place where Been waiting for this the whole morning. You can lay it down. I'll tell you what, that feels a lot better. And I'm not just saying that for illustration. That really feels a lot better. I don't know what it's going to look like for you. But if you are carrying suitcases, luggage, pain, anger, bitterness, and all of its effects around with you, Jesus came to set captives free. It's not just to get you to heaven. It's to set you free from all that garbage. So that you are now free to walk around and tell others, this is what Jesus did for me and he can do it for you so you can be light to a world in need. Where people are living in unforgiveness and anger and resentment and bitterness and all of its effects. See, the world needs to know that there's hope for all the junk. And if we aren't living how to walk free of all the junk, are they going to want to be a part? We've got to show the world, because we're living in it, there's a better way. In closing, I just want to share a story of a friend of mine who walked this journey a little bit. We were talking on Thursday. My friend when he was young, his mom left his dad and thereby left him and his brother. Just decided she didn't want to be a part of the family anymore. Divorced his dad and just took off. And so here is my friend's dad with two boys, young at the time, figuring out, how am I going to care for them? How am I going to love them? How am I going to walk life with them? And he set about being the greatest dad in the history of the world. He was at every sporting event. He was there helping with homework and all these kinds of things. My friend said, to tell you how good of a dad he was, if there was a custody issue, my brother and I, we would have in a second chosen to go with my dad. There wasn't even competition. His dad built a business to supply for the family need. And over the past years, actually built a new business that was intended to be given to my friend. How about that for a dad providing for his kids? Building a business to provide for the needs, but then starting a new one to say, son, this is going to be yours one day when you're ready. My friend, as he was journeying with Jesus, sensed the call of God on his life to be a pastor. And so he left the business. He was working with his dad and then decided that he was going to turn down the business that had been created for him. And he became an assistant pastor in his home church. And his dad was hurt. You can imagine if you're a parent, if you put all that blood, sweat, and tears and you had a dream for your child and you had done all this work for your child and your child decided, I'm going another way. Even if you were happy for them and supportive of them, there's going to be a little bit of hurt there. And so this relationship between my friend and his father existed, but there was a bit of a rift there. About 9 months ago, my friend sensed that God was calling him to something new. He became a pastor of a church 2.5 hours away. And when that happened, and he and his family, his wife and his two daughters, moved to this new location 2.5 hours away from home, that rift that was there came into a chasm. And the greatest father in the world, and also the greatest grandfather to my friend's two girls, became, in my friend's opinion, the worst father and the worst grandfather, because he never showed up, he never called, he never reached out. And my friend was angry. And he said that there was also bitterness that had grown up in his heart against his dad. About a month ago, my friend began to recognize that all this had developed in him. Because his dad came out to visit for the first time and fell asleep on the couch and then went home. And he was so angry and so bitter because his dad was not being his dad and he was not being the grandfather to his daughters that he once was. So my friend began to recognize these things in his heart, and he went off and he went to be with Jesus. And while he was spending time with God, the Holy Spirit took him to Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39, which says this: "Anyone who does not leave father or mother or brother or sister to follow me is not worthy to follow me," Jesus says. And in that moment, my friend recognized something. He recognized that he had been obedient to the call of Jesus on his life to leave his family behind to go and follow Jesus, which is an absolutely right and true and biblical step to make. But what he didn't recognize was the wounding and the hurt that had come to his father as a result. See, he expected his dad just to get on board without helping his dad get on board. And so the Holy Spirit led him to write his father a letter. And in that letter, my friend said, "Thank you." And he listed a ton of things, of all the things that he was thankful for, of the ways his dad was an amazing dad and an amazing grandfather. And then my friend took a step and he said, "This is what I have done wrong. I have not helped you understand why me and my wife and your granddaughters have done what we've done." And he began in detail to explain the journey and began to explain why they were doing what they were doing and why they were where they were and what they were seeing God do as a result. And he mailed a letter. Praise the Lord, his father sent a letter back, and that relationship is being restored. But you know what? If his father never responded with anything positive and said, "Then you're dead to me, son," which thankfully he didn't, if he never responded that way, you know what happened? My friend is free of anger and bitterness towards his dad. See, you can only do so much. Reconciliation in a relationship takes two. And trust takes time to rebuild. But the one thing you have control of is what you will do towards others. And you can choose to hold on and say, "I'm not forgiving them. What they did was too hard. It was too painful. It was wrong, 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 wrong." And get angry. And we should get angry when we're sinned against. But if we don't deal with it, we pick up the bag. And it will turn into bitterness. And we pick up the bag. And before we know it, we're miserable. All we can control is our choice to forgive and to deal with any anger and bitterness that may have arisen. My friend, when I talked to him on Thursday, I said, "This is one of those God things," because we had it scheduled that we were going to talk this week. And I said, "You know, this would be a perfect story to tell at the end of my sermon. Here's what I'm talking about." And he said, "Absolutely, 100% share my story, because I want others to experience the freedom that Jesus has brought to me." So I share that story to say it's not just nice information in the Bible, but Jesus is alive and well today by his Spirit, and he will walk you through the process of laying down the baggage. But it begins with a choice. Are you tired of carrying it around? Are you tired of carrying it around? If you are, today's the day to begin the journey of laying it down and letting the Spirit of God lead you in a process where you find freedom from unforgiveness. The worship team is going to come to lead us this morning in a closing song, but all we're going to do in these last moments is, if you want to stand, you can stand to sing. If you want to sit and just allow the music to be playing, and you don't have to sing if you're dealing with Jesus, that's good. Maybe even you want to take a step, and sometimes it requires taking some steps outwardly. And this place is not a magic place. It's called an altar. It's simply a place that we can say, I'm going to come and I'm going to lay my burdens down before Jesus, and I'm going to ask that Jesus would begin to meet me here today. And so this doesn't make you any more or less spiritual. It's just a place that you can come to pray. And if you come to pray here, you don't have to worry, because we all got stuff. And by coming doesn't mean that you're any less, and that people that didn't come, that they're any more. It just means you're ready to let Jesus begin to take the bags. So I just want to pray for you quickly, and then we're going to worship. If you want to do anything, and could pray with you if you desire to do that, or if you just want some time with Jesus, that's good too. But Father, I thank you that you're a God who knows what's best for us. That you don't tell us to forgive just because it's the right thing to do. That you've given forgiveness to us as a gift, that we would be clean and free to be able to love you, serve you, love others. Lord, that there would be healing for our soul. Lord Jesus, you said you came to set the captives free. And for any today who are dealing with unforgiveness, dealing with anger, dealing with bitterness, dealing with rage, dealing with brawling or slander or malice towards anyone, I pray that today that bags would be laid down, and that you, Jesus, would begin the work of healing and restoring what has been clogged up in their soul. Father, we bless that work in the name of Jesus. We would oppose any work that the enemy would seek to do to keep bondage in place. By the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I would bind any spirit who would seek to come against the work of God in lives in this place, in this moment. You're silenced and you're bound. You have no right. For where the Spirit of God is, freedom can come. Where Jesus is, freedom can come. And we declare that this would be a place today of the kingdom and a place of freedom. So Spirit of God, move in our midst in these last moments. Have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name.
Let's stand, church.
Humbly we bow at the throne of your grace, bringing you our worship and our praise, finding our joy in all that you are, to honor you with all of our hearts. You are holy, you are holy, you are holy, holy is Lamb. You are holy, you are holy, you are holy, holy is Lamb. No words can say how great you really are. No mind could ever comprehend. 'Cause you're majestic and powerful, you're awesome and glorious, and we cry, Awestruck I fall in your presence, my King, amazed by your marvelous light. 10,000 times 10,000 surround your throne, singing blessing, honor, power, and